now entering the truth zone, deep into the vortex of the information revolution with your host, Michael B.
I am your host, Michael B., coming to you live from this gorgeous Wednesday morning in North Dallas, Texas. And today, a couple of topics that I'm going to cover are getting back to our roots and, of course, the ever-increasing Islamic attacks. Now my wife has said to me, you know, you can't be negative all the time. You have to supply solutions as well. And I agree. And I am going to give you people, my audience, two solutions today. One of them is getting back to our roots, and I'm going to get into that in a few moments. On the second topic of Islamic terror, after I'm done rattling off more of this stuff, I will bestow upon you, ladies and gentlemen, what a certain country is doing that is very effective in not just reducing terrorist attacks in its country. This country doesn't have any. Matter of fact, it has never shown up on the religionofpeace.com/attacks board since I've been following this since 2014. They've never shown up, to my knowledge, unless I've missed it, where I've taken some hiatuses from doing podcasts and this country might have slipped in there. But since I'm tracking it every day again, this country never shows up. So after I barrage all of you with negativity, I will give you solutions. And speaking of solutions, I just want to, off the top of my head, give you this. This wasn't even covered, but it just hit me about healthcare, you know. And going through Judge Report, and time permitting, I'll probably talk about some articles there that are of interest. There's an article on there that talks about getting out of Obamacare. Well, I personally have been out of Obamacare going into my third year now. And you could ask the question, Michael B., well, how have you done that? Well, I don't have secular health care. And no, I don't pay a fine. I have a Christian health share called libertyhealthshare.org. And if you want more information on that, you can go to their website, libertyhealthshare.org. And it doesn't pay for termination of human life inside the womb. It doesn't pay for drug and alcohol rehab. And it doesn't pay for mental health counseling, because that's something that every Christian who is in need of guidance, and really, I don't know, at this point in this world, who doesn't need guidance, that's something you turn to your local church for, your pastor, your reverend, your priest, if you're Catholic. So there is no need for secular mental health counseling. You go to your church and you read your Bible and you look to Jesus Christ for guidance, which leads me into my first article, getting back to our roots. Now, what are our roots, you may ask? Well, our country was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Oh, that's such an ugly word. Oh, here he comes with the Christianity stuff. Oh, disgusting. We're going to hear about Jesus. Yeah, well, you kind of are. kind of are. As I talked about, and days are just going so quickly. I don't know if it was this past Monday, it might have been, or if it was Friday. I blew out the separation of church and state myth. See, our, and I'm not going to say friends, I don't care if they're in my family. When it comes to the survival of this country and our society, I'm going to be quite frank and candor about it. Our enemies to the left have concocted this false narrative where separation of church and state means that faith, and of course the Christian faith, has no place in our government. That there is this wall that the church cannot penetrate into our government and into our schools. That is absolutely incorrect. First of all, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It's a quick review. The Danbury Baptist Church in Connecticut in 1801 expressed concern to the new president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, about government intervention into the church, not what we've been led to believe the other way around. And Thomas Jefferson assured this Baptist church in Danbury, Connecticut, that the government could not and would not intrude on people of faith. Of course, Thomas Jefferson, being the wonderfully noble man that he was, he kept that promise. But as we now fast forward, since the 1960s, there has been a blatant attack against Christianity in our government and in our schools, because we have, as we have today, very corrupt judges who, instead of following the letter of the law and the intent of the Constitution, they have decided to skew our constitutional Judeo-Christian principles for political gain. And so they've created this false narrative where religion has no place in our government. That is incorrect. Our founding fathers said the exact opposite. So I am going to talk about and give you several quotes from various founding fathers, former presidents, many you have heard of, and many people that you might not have heard of. But all of them played a distinct role in the forming of our country. And I want to say circa, let's just say the first 100 years, 1750 to 1850. Let's just say that, because, you know, the revolutionary movement to break away from the crown just didn't spring up at Lexington and Concord. That was the final catalyst to really get the ball rolling. But separating from the crown was being talked about for years. So I'm just going to use a broad scope, 1750 to 1850, and you're going to hear from several of our founding fathers what they thought about religion, what they thought about Christianity, and how the church, the Christian church, was the absolute biggest influence on the founding of our country and in the direction that the founding fathers wanted us to adopt and continue with for all eternity. So let's start with John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a lawyer, judge, diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights, and the second president of the United States. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Not Islam, not atheism, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not pre-Christian Babylonian paganism, but Christianity. John Adams continues, I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company, hell. And folks, can we honestly, if we honestly and objectively look at American society today, can we honestly say that as a country, we are better off since this 60-plus year attack on Christianity in our government has been taking place? Can we honestly say, are we honestly happy with the direction that our country is going morally, ethically, spiritually? Are we honestly happy with that? I am going to say no, and that John Adams is absolutely correct that this world really is not fit to be mentioned in polite company. The Christian religion is, above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Can anyone honestly deny that? If you've read the Christian scriptures from Matthew to Jude, and for those of you first-time listeners, I separate Revelation from the rest of the New Testament because really, Revelation isn't really about doctrine or a way of life. It's really a message of apocalypse, Armageddon. There are warnings to the seven original churches. There's a lot of condemnation. There's a lot of punishment. There are a lot of warnings. So just from a Christian fundamental societal building block, I really go with from Matthew to Jude. So, is there any stoning in there? Is there any killing in there? No, actually, Jesus prevents a woman who committed adultery from being stoned to death. There's healing. And, you know, people talk about, oh, just love one another. Just love one another. Well, that's what the Bible says. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, it's not an original concept. It's just that we have these New Age people, and they basically did what Muhammad did 1,400 years ago. Muhammad knew that he's no prophet from God. He was a charlatan. He was a fake. And he plagiarized things in the Bible, characters in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, referred to Mary as Miriam. The Archangel Gabriel. He fabricated things, changed things. And then, when he couldn't fool the Christians and the Jews in the Middle East, he killed them and enslaved them. And now, with the New Agers and atheists and all that, who try to skew Christianity, when that's not successful, they use government to persecute us. I mean, heck, if you can't make us convert to you, destroy us. That's basically what they're doing. So no one can deny, if you truly take the blinders off, take the prejudice off, read the scriptures, John Adams is right again. Christianity is above all religions. It's the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Absolutely. Have bad people run Christianity and have killed falsely in the name of God? Sure. Sure, you had the Spanish Inquisition. You had burning of witches. Sure, people skewed the scriptures. I mean, you know, Paul talked about, you know, certain people that lived anti-Christian lifestyles. He said, deserve to die, but don't. Right. Because it's not we, the people, that judge. God will judge, and your actions will condemn yourself to God. So even though, like Paul said, there are people deserving of death, we don't do the carrying out of the death because that's not our place. However, again, certain heads of the church over the centuries have skewed the scriptures, have prevented people from reading the scriptures, isolating the Bible, and just spewing their own stuff for their own gain. Whereas you read the Quran, it says, isn't it? Kill, stone, burn. Same thing with the Old Testament, which Jews don't do anymore, but it's in there. Burn, stone, dismember, kill. I mean, it's in there. But the Christian scriptures, we don't do that sort of thing. So, continuing with John Adams. Suppose a nation in some distant religion should take the Bible for the only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia! What a paradise this religion would be. Correct. That is absolutely correct. This utopia that people talk about. Oh, there's someday going to be a utopia. Oh, we get rid of all the prejudices. Oh, we get rid of all the religions. We get rid of all the archaic thinking. And one day, you know, get rid of the borders. And we're going to hug and kiss. We're going to love up on each other. Hug and kiss. Now, the only true unifying force is Jesus Christ himself and the word that the disciples left behind. And that's the Christian scriptures, my friends. John Adams, I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. Amen. His son, John Quincy Adams, 6th President of the United States, diplomat, Secretary of State, U.S. Senator, U.S. Representative, old man eloquent, hellhound of abolition. So John Quincy Adams, he was also, I want to say, I think he was the ambassador to Russia. He was definitely the undersecretary, and he was like 13 years old. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, either John Adams took the lead role or, again, a secondary role in, I think, wasn't it the treaty, I want to say the Treaty of Moscow or the Treaty of Russia, where at that time when John Adams was going for re-election and facing off against Thomas Jefferson, Jefferson wanted to take the side of the French and get us into a war against Britain. John Adams refused. He absolutely refused to do that. And he sent, I believe he sent his son, again, as the main broker or part of the team. And if we had the telephone back in 1800, John Adams would have been reelected. Unfortunately, everything was by boat, and word came too late that a treaty was made and war was prevented between England and France. And that was because John Adams held his ground. He would have been reelected, but unfortunately, he was not. So, his son, John Quincy Adams, my hopes for a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ, and they cannot cavil, which I don't, you know, you watch Deadwood. If you have Amazon Prime, go watch Deadwood. It was an HBO series, for those of you that don't know. And I believe it was, it was after the California Gold Rush, I'm confident. I believe, and those were real characters, by the way, Al Swearengen and whatnot. You watch that series, it's only 3 seasons, and how they spoke, far more intelligent and far more diverse and complex was their vocabulary as opposed to ours today. So, he cannot cavil or quibble away, evade or object to. The whole tenor of his conduct, by which he sometimes positively asserted, and in others, countenances, permits his disciples in asserting that he was God. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And he quoted there Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Amen. And this article is coming from wallbuilders.org/Founding Fathers Jesus Christianity Bible. And at the bottom of this article, ladies and gentlemen, there are legitimate references. This isn't just an article. The references are given for fact checking. Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, father of the American Revolution, and I believe he was cousins to John Adams, right? I believe they were first cousins. I don't think they were brothers, but I could be wrong on that. Ratifier of the U.S. Constitution and governor of Massachusetts. Quote, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. The name of the Lord, says the scripture, is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Let us secure his favor, and he will lead us through the journey of this life, and at length receive us to a better. I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world, that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established, and the people willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. He also called on the state of Massachusetts to pray that the peaceful and glorious reign of our divine Redeemer may be known and enjoyed throughout the whole family of mankind. We may with one heart and voice humbly implore his gracious and free pardon through Jesus Christ, supplicating his divine aid, and above all, to cause the religion of Jesus Christ in its true spirit to spread far and wide, till the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. With true contrition of heart, to confess their sins to God and implore forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. A to the men. Josiah Bartlett, military officer, signer of the Declaration of Independence, judge, governor of New Hampshire. Governor Bartlett called on the people of New Hampshire to confess before God their aggravated transgressions and to implore his pardon and forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ. That the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ may be known to all nations, pure and undefiled religion universally prevail, and the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Gunning Bedford, someone I never heard of, military officer, member of the Continental Congress, signer of the Constitution, a federal judge. Oh, Mr. Bedford, I wish you were alive today. To the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all honor and dominion forevermore. Amen. Elias Boudinot, that's French. It's not Boudinot. I hate when people do that. It's Boudinot. President of Congress. Signed the peace treaty to end the American Revolution. That would be the Treaty of Paris. First attorney admitted to the U.S. Supreme Court bar. Framer of the Bill of Rights. Director of the U.S. Mint. How about that? I never heard of this guy. Let us enter on this important business under the idea that we are Christians on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. Let us earnestly call and beseech him, for Christ's sake, to preside in our councils. Do you understand that? To be a direct influence on our councils. That would be our governmental discernment, ladies and gentlemen. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer. So it sounds like Elias Boudinot came up with that tradition of a morning prayer of the gospel, the Christian gospel, every morning when Congress meets. That's kind of cool, isn't it? He wrote a lengthy letter to his daughter. I will spare you that because we're already at 27 past the hour. And I want to do a few more. And then I want to get into the Antichrist religion. Jacob Broom, legislator, signer of the Constitution. An excerpt from his letter to his son James attending Princeton University. I flatter myself you will be what I wish. But don't be so much flatterer as to relax of your application. Don't forget to be a Christian. I have said much to you on this head, and I hope an indelible impression is made. Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration of Independence, selected as delegate to the Constitutional Convention, framer of the Bill of Rights, and a U.S. Senator. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. Grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he had conferred on my beloved country in her emancipation, freedom from England, and on myself in permitting me, under circumstances of mercy, to live to the age of 89 years and to survive the 50th year of independence adopted by Congress on the 4th of July, 1776, which I originally subscribed on the 2nd day of August of the same year, and of which I am now the last surviving signer. I didn't know that. So everyone else had died, but Charles Carroll was the last surviving signer. How about that? I, Charles Carroll, give and bequeath my soul to God who gave it, my body to the earth, hoping that through and by the merits, sufferings, and mediation of my only Savior and Jesus Christ, I may be admitted into the kingdom prepared by God for those who love, fear, and truly serve him. I gotta tell you, that's beautiful. All right, that's beautiful. This 89-year-old man that lived through so much. He obviously saw war, right? He saw suffering. He was an integral part of the framing of this country. And you never hear of Charles Carroll. You just don't. You hear about, you know, Jefferson, Franklin, Adams, Washington, Hancock, blah, blah, blah. But, and Charles Carroll, the last signer, the last survivor. And notice that he said he signed it on August 2nd. Right. See, when we see all those movies and the pictures, and obviously this was for our, you know, our artistic license, we see them all lining up one by one in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. You know, the violins are playing and whatnot, and they're signing it, and the bell is tolling. It's very romantic. That's not how it was. These men were on the run. And off of the top of my head, I believe it might have taken a couple of years for all of those signatures to be put on the Declaration of Independence. These men suffered much, lost family, lost property. But you see, their core was Christianity and humanity, and they sacrificed their earthly existence, which they knew was temporary, and they knew that through the salvation of Jesus Christ, that when their human body expired, they at some point, which, you know, is under discussion, do you immediately go to heaven? Is there a waiting period? Do you have to be written in the book of life? Do you have to hear the trumpet blast of Jesus Christ at the appointed time? You know, there's a whole speculation, and there's different beliefs on where we go, what happens to the consciousness or the soul. That's a whole other deal. But he knew in his heart of hearts that there was a greater tomorrow for him and these other great founding fathers, that they sacrificed their human existence for the better good of mankind through the salvation and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's really beautiful. I mean, that's just really beautiful. Just really is. So then we get into the entire Congress. It's to Congress, 1854. The great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Congress, United States House Judiciary Committee, 1854. Had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. I want to read that again. Had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity? No, my belief is that the war was not against the Church of England or Christianity thereof. It was against Christian persecution by the King of England and by his self-created church. But it was against the secular crown. I believe that's where they're going with that. In this age, the revolution would have been strangled. In other words, it would have been halted immediately. In this age, there could be no substitute for Christianity. This was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. See, in perpetuity, ladies and gentlemen, for all eternity, for all times. Okay, so, and this was written, right, 1854, 53 years after the separation of church and state letter was written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Church in Connecticut. You know what I'm going to do? You know what? This is great. I think I'm going to you know what I'm going to do? For the next several days, I'm going to post on Facebook these quotes from our founding fathers, and you bet I'm going to blast them in every group that I'm in. Because you know what? Knowledge is power, folks. And I do this because I feel And believe me, what I'm doing is minuscule. I mean, minuscule compared to what Charles Carroll and Jefferson and the Adams family and Josiah Bartlett, etc., etc., did. And that is extol the intent and what the founding fathers and what this world would look like should we accept and acknowledge and surrender to the Christian scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What would this world look like? Which is why I've said to people, you know, people talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. He's going to come. We don't know when. People have predicted when. Some people feel they're called predators. Some people feel that Christ came again when the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 CE, Common Era. Now, I don't have to be right, and I'm not saying I'm right. What I'm saying is, I'm going to pose this question. If, as some of these founding fathers that I've read to you today, if what happened that they wanted to have happened, if the entire world adopted Christianity and lived by the principles of the Gospels, would it even be necessary for Jesus Christ to come again, wipe out all the nations of the world, make all the kings of the nations bow low to him? Would it be necessary? Think about that for a minute, my fellow Christian brothers and sisters that are listening today. Would it even be necessary for Jesus to come again, wipe out or make the kings of the earth today, yes, to call presidents or prime ministers, blah, 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 would it be necessary for Christ to force himself to make the kings of the earth bow low to him if we just all surrendered in unison to Jesus Christ and the Gospels? I don't think it would be necessary at all. But of course, we know that we are who we are. So at some point, and I don't know what that's going to look like, and I don't know if it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. My faith says yes, that eventually we will at some point reach a crescendo. I have no idea when. That we will need crystal clear divine intervention, and not just saying that, well, you know, God made Donald Trump president. Well, whether he did or whether he didn't, that's open for speculation, and we can say yes, he did, or we could say no, he didn't. But, you know, again, I think someday we may reach a point where we need absolute, unquestionable divine intervention. So I've got about less than 20 minutes left. I just want to read one more. And I'll go to Ben Franklin, since we all know who Ben Franklin is. Signer of the Declaration of Independence, diplomat, printer, scientist. Scientist, folks. We know we like that scientist separation of, you know, science and religion, right? Signer of the Constitution, governor of Pennsylvania. Lots of governors I'm covering. As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. Amen. The body of Ben Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. This was Ben Franklin's eulogy that he wrote for himself. That's really fantastic. So, I'm going to conclude with that part. So, I believe that the first step, the honest first step that we, the people, must take, because it's not going to be the politicians, folks, unless we make them. See, we, the people, have to make the first move. People don't want to hear this, but we have the government and the governments of the world and the society that we have now because, and I'm not saying this individually, but as a collective, as a one mass body, we have created and asked for the tapestry of the world we see today. This is our fault. I am not saying that individually. It's not Michael B.'s fault, the individual. It's not Jane Doe's, the individual's fault. I am saying as a world collective, what we see on television, we've asked for. What we see in the news, we've asked for. What we see in the streets, we've asked for. We have created the governments of the world that we see today. They are merely a reflection and a physical manifestation of what we have desired as a collective human race. We must take ownership and accountability. Then, when we recognize that we have created what we see out of our window, it is then our job to decreate and create the world that we truly, truly want to leave for our children. And I believe, as the founding fathers that I've read off to you and the many more that I've run out of time on, which I will maybe share more tomorrow, matter of fact, we must adopt as a collective American people the concepts, the morals, the ethics, the lifestyle that has been bestowed upon us in the Christian scriptures, the Gospels of Jesus Christ our Lord, from Matthew to Jude. That is the first step. When we do that, our up-and-coming politicians, our up-and-coming teachers will reflect that desire that we are putting out into the world. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth. So, you need to understand that. Now, I'm going to wrap up in a few minutes here. I just want to go over the religion of peace the last couple of days. How nice is this? Let's start with yesterday. 5 instances. 5. Kenya, Egypt, another one in Kenya, France. That was the hammer thing. No deaths, just one injured. And Afghanistan, where 7 were killed and 15 were injured. So we've got a bomb left outside a rival mosque. You see, they kill each other, folks. They kill each other because their father is the serpent, Satan the devil. And we know what snakes do, right? Not only do, if snakes have nothing else to eat or nothing else to kill around them, they start killing each other. That's what they do. So that's what you see here. Again, a Muslim attacks a policeman outside of Notre Dame, which means Our Lady. Islamists are suspected of firing on a van, killing a woman. Two cops are hunted and killed by the Religion of Peace loyalists. That happened in Egypt. Not even the cops are safe. Today, we had two instances in Iran. And it's about time, since they get a taste of their own medicine. They're one of the leaders. They're one of the biggest sponsors of terrorism. So again, you see that? ISIS has no problem biting the hand that feeds them. So, twice in two instances in Tehran, Iran. Two killed, 10 injured. Two Fedayeen suicide bombers attack a Shiite shrine, killing two patrons. Five killed, 25 injured. At least five others are killed when a suicide bomber detonates at a parliament building. Huh. Where were they when Obama was president? Oh, did I say that? Whoops! Okay, so, time permitting, three articles from Infowars.com. Just real quick. Swedish women prove their tolerance by having sex with refugees. And I heard this yesterday. Paul Joseph Watson did a powerful, powerful piece on this. Swedish women are proving their tolerance by having sex with refugee children. These are actually adult grown men, according to a new report. A middle-aged woman writing anonymously for the left-wing blog Blank Spot revealed how it's normal practice for volunteers to take child immigrants into their homes and have intercourse with them. Well, if they were true children, then they would be pedophiles, and they're probably not pedophiles, right? From time to time, gets to stay the night at my place. See, the English is broken because it's translated. Wrote the woman, adding, "Now the sofa doesn't work anymore. He gets to sleep with me in my bed. I text a friend, 'Help, I have to take him in my bed.' We all do it, don't worry, that's how it is. Give him intimacy, that's all you can do." Academic Anne Heberlein said that such behavior is fully accepted and institutionalized. Let's go to Germany. Also from Infowars. Germany's surge in stabbings and knife crimes. Yeah, because the people don't have guns, so they use automobiles and they use knives. A Syrian migrant was stabbed to death in northern Germany by another Syrian because he was eating ice cream during Ramadan. Oh, heaven forbid! Which, by the way, Muslims love to use Ramadan, you know, their holy holiday where they can't eat until sundown, to really ramp up the jihadist attacks in the name of Allah, a.k.a. Lucifer, a.k.a. Satan the devil, and their demon prophet Muhammad. The murder, which occurred in broad daylight in a busy pedestrian shopping area in Oldenburg and caused great consternation among local citizens, is not just the latest example of Sharia law being enforced on German streets. The crime also highlighted the growing epidemic of knife violence in Germany. Knives, axes, and machetes have become weapons of choice for criminals in Germany, which has some of the strictest gun laws in Europe. That's just what I said. Knives are not only being used to carry out jihadist attacks, but increasingly to commit homicides, robberies, home invasions, sexual assaults, honor killings, and many kinds of violent crime. I'll leave you with that. Now, here comes the solution. So, Michael B., my wife would ask me, what is the solution then to these Islamic terror attacks? Well, I would say to her, one of them is not opening the borders up and letting them all come in like we're seeing in Western Europe. No, Eastern Europe actually has a better plan. And one country in particular, which has always been teased for not being that bright, you know, the submarines with the screen windows and and all sorts of other besmirching jokes upon this one country, they're actually proving themselves to be very, very, very smart. Poland is refusing to import Muslims, is only proven counter-terrorism method. The only proven method is to not allow in Muslim migrants. Again, coming from Infowars.com, actually coming from Breitbart via Infowars.com. The only way to protect Poland from Islamic terror attacks is to not allow Muslims to migrate en masse, a British-born senior MEP for the nation's ruling party said on Monday. When it comes to reducing the chances of Poland being hit by Islamist terror attacks, the only proven method is to not allow in Muslim migrants. Gee, what a concept! Common sense, folks! Ryszard Czarnecki told local radio after an attack in London on Saturday killed 7 and injured at least 48 others. Noting the children of Islamic migrants have been responsible for a large number of ISIS-inspired attacks on European soil. The London-born Law and Justice, I don't know what PIS in parentheses, MEP said, Poland is learning from the mistakes of other nations in the West and so refuses to open its doors to Islamic migrants. Bravo. Bravo. Asked whether he thinks the politicians running Poland have any good advice on how to avoid terrorism for Britain, which has experienced 3 jihadist attacks in 3 months, and other countries in Western Europe, Czarnecki said the country has a very specific concept. No Islamic immigrants! Hello? Are you listening out there? Western Europe and the United States? No Islamic migrants allowed. Bye-bye. See? A very common sense practice. Japan is also practicing that. They don't have terrorist attacks. Czech Republic, Slovakia, Hungary, all resisting these Islamic migrants. Do you hear them of having terrorist attacks? Nope. You know what else these countries are not doing? Have you heard of the Poles, the Czechs, the Slovaks, or the Hungarians militarily intervening in the Middle East? Nope. How many military bases do these countries have over in the Middle East? Occupying other countries? Probably none. Conversely, to the over 190 foreign military bases that the United States have, and the intervention by the British. How about we just let them kill each other over there? How about we get rid of this plague that is in our countries? How about we enact a solution that my wife says that I should supply solutions to problems? Well, how about we use Poland's solution? We don't let these people in. We don't let these people in our country to flood in and destroy us from within. And guess what? We don't occupy their countries. What a concept. What a concept. And by the way, the founding fathers that I mentioned at the top of the show, they would agree with Michael B. of the Truth Zone. So, I've provided you 2 solutions today. One, to bring back a healthy United States Constitutional Republic, we must go back to our Christian roots that the Founding Fathers intended us to follow for all eternity, and to end jihadist terrorism in our country and in the West, we must no longer take in these military-aged men, these migrants, and now, because we're so infested, we have to do something that Poland doesn't have to do. We have to kick these people out of here. And to the point where Islam must be outlawed on the world stage. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I know that you're shaking your heads going, ha, that'll never happen. Well, probably not on the human level, no. And we're just going to continue to see more attacks. But you got to ask yourself, do you want to be, and this is to you Americans out there, do you want to be more like Poland, or do you want to be more like Britain and France? When you find out your answer, act accordingly. This is Michael B. This is the Truth Zone, deep within the vortex of the information revolution. See you tomorrow, 10 a.m. Central Time.